Hopefully this is going to come up and come in focus here. This morning's lesson, as you may see here, I have entitled The Crux of the Cross. It is the central theme of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. Now, although it is the case that we don't see crucifixions taking place in the Old Testament, nevertheless, we do see it referred to. Did you know that? Yes, it's referred to, first and foremost, the death of Christ, the seed of woman, the one who's prophesied, clear back in Genesis chapter 3. The various prophets prophesied, of course, the death of Christ and the result that would come from his death. Who can forget Isaiah 53? We used it so many times as we put together some thoughts and remembrance of his sacrifice when we're about to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, the crucifixion is not mentioned per se there, but it's referred to, or at least alluded to, in the prophecy of Zechariah. In the prophecy of Zechariah, there is a reference made concerning the wound that is between thine arms or thy hands and the blood that was poured out. There's going to be poured out in the house of David a fountain that's open, and the remission of sins is going to be found in that fountain that's open. So the death of Christ and those wounds that he had, he was going to suffer, prophesied. Jesus said that he was going to have to be suspended between heaven and earth just like Nehushtan was. Now, do you remember who that was or what that was? That was that thing of brass. That was that brazen serpent. Do you remember that it was raised up to heal the people during their wilderness wanderings, that those who would look at it would be saved from the serpent's bite and they wouldn't die? He was going to have to be suspended between heaven and earth that way as well. When he was raised up, what would he do? He would draw all men unto himself. Those are some of the things that he had to say with reference to his death on the cross. Old and New Testament, the whole plan of God centered on the cross. So, what then is the crux? What's the purpose? What's the driving force behind the cross? Brethren, I'll tell you what happened on the cross. Obviously, the results of what happened on that cross is what saves us from sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. We know that. We know that he poured forth his blood to cleanse us from sin, to cleanse not only the house of Israel, but for all who would come to him through the gospel. We are called by that gospel to him. But all of that central theme of the cross is, look what God has done, and here's the proof of it. Guess where? In the Scriptures. The crux of the cross, the reminder to all mankind, every time you see that cross, you should be reminded of two things. What Jesus did for you in shedding his blood to take away your sins. And number two, how you know what he did for you. The preaching of the cross. The word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us who are the saved, Brian just read it, it is the power of God. Now, where did Paul start there? In chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross. The cross, obviously, was used as the instrument upon which the will of God was going to have its final working. That's why Jesus said it's finished. Now, everything God was going to do wasn't finished yet, but his Old Testament plan leading up to the forgiveness of sins was, now the price has been paid. But from that point on, now we must rely upon the testimony surrounding that cross. Now, there were those who were qualified to be witnesses and who could testify to those things. You know who that was, right? That was the apostles. They could testify of those things. One of them, for whatever reasons, I can speculate, probably his shame and whatever, one of those apostles killed himself because he betrayed the Lord, went out and hanged himself. And so they had to replace him. Acts chapter 1 gives us the record of this. And they replaced him with Matthias, and there were qualifications for him to fill. Look at verses 21 and 22. There's the qualifications for that man to be a witness with us. Now, we don't have to keep going around showing people pictures of the cross or having them displayed or wearing them as jewelry or something. It is the word of the cross that will now convict people of sin. Where is that word of the cross? It's in the Scriptures. It's in the gospel. It's in the message. Not in some testimony or some experience that I've had. I could tell you all manner of things that might just amaze you or maybe even curl your hair about my life and the things I've been through. What does that matter at all? Not a bit. But if I tell you what the gospel says about the cross, about what Jesus did there for you, hopefully you'll receive it, you'll believe it, and you'll act upon it. One of the main points in our class this morning from the book of Acts, Josh emphasized it at least twice, I think, was listen to what God says and do it. That's what Cornelius was told. That's what he said he did. And so, regardless of how good we think we might be, we must listen to what God says and do it. That, my friends, is the crux of the cross. The text, as I remind you here, for those who may be taking notes, from 1 Corinthians 1 that Brother Brian read for us. To some, as we read in that text, to some the crux or the word of the cross is foolishness. Some people just think that's a foolish thing to even take place. We find record of this in Acts 17. I'll refer to that a little bit later. Those people who were in the city of Athens. Some find it a stumbling block. Now, why would the Jews see this as a stumbling block, do you suppose? Well, I suggest there are at least two reasons. There are probably many, but here's at least two the scriptures imply to us. One, because of the chagrin, no doubt, that they felt, the embarrassment they felt, perhaps even turning over into anger, because if there was anybody who should have accepted this Messiah who came from the household of David, it should have been the Jews, and they turned away from him. And so to them, it was a stumbling block. And the other reason was why it was a stumbling block to them, because he did not fulfill their expectations. He was someone that they were not counting on. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? Born where? Bethlehem? What good thing comes out of Nazareth? That's what one of his own apostles asked before he had himself straightened out. Well, no doubt there were others who thought that as well. What were the zealots trying to accomplish? They wanted to mount up a force and throw the Romans out and become a strong kingdom again. His own apostles, the Lord's own apostles, thought this way clear up until the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1. Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom? Or is it now we're going to take over and throw these guys out? They didn't understand what was happening yet. That's because they hadn't been led in all the truth yet. That's because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. It's because Jesus hadn't gone back to heaven yet. And all the other things that lead up to that moment, that hub of the entire Bible, Acts chapter 2. That's what it's all about. And what was it that took place on Acts chapter 2 with reference to the message? The death of Jesus. The crux of the cross. The crucifixion. So it was a stumbling block to some, a foolishness to others. But here is the central point of Paul's message that we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that is preaching the cross. That is the center of our teaching. The reason why we're here today. The very central focal point of our worship is what happened to Jesus on that cross, and then what happened later dictates to us what day we meet on. The first day. The day that the church began, Acts chapter 2. The day that we commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection in the supper, first day of the week. Crux of the cross, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. What did Paul determine not to know? Anything but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. That was the center part of his message. Center part of every message. Now listen, there are times that we'll have sermons about all kinds of biblical topics, certainly. But what substantiates them? What gives them power? What is the foundation upon which they're built? Christ and him crucified. The fact that he is the crucified Messiah. The one that the prophet said was coming. The one that brought an end to one system and opened the doors to all mankind to the other. That's Christianity. And so whatever the topic is, let's preach about the government in Romans chapter 13. What gives that sermon, if we were to create one from that text, and we can, we have, we'll probably do it again. What gives that thing power? The fact that it is built upon the foundation of the sovereignty of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we know about that sovereignty, that he is called to be the Son of God, the Son of David after the flesh, and the Son of God according to what? The resurrection? Romans chapter 1. The very foundation of everything in the book of Romans. You want to preach about grace? Okay. How about faith? Justification? What is the foundation of every sermon that comes out of the book of Romans? Jesus is the Son of God, declared to be such by the resurrection. And you can't be raised until first you die. The crux of the cross. Foundation for everything that we want to preach out of the scriptures. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. We find here recorded the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now jump down and look across down there to verse 15. Here's what Jesus' message was to those people. Time is at hand. Kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled, rather. And by the way, that one little phrase right there is so important, that the time is fulfilled. Everything that came before this moment is being fulfilled now in these days, the days of Jesus on the earth. Those things are being fulfilled. And so that since the kingdom of God is at hand, means it's very near. You know, there's some poor folk who are still waiting to see the kingdom of God come. They've missed the point that it's here now. The kingdom of God is at hand. What shall we do? Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel in its simplest terms? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the crux of the cross. Foundation of everything, it comes to us from the scriptures. That's why we have the scriptures, to substantiate the cross. Can you see how they're inseparable? You can't preach Christ without the scriptures. You can't believe the scriptures and the lessons that come from it without first having a foundation of Christ on the cross. Because that's what makes it valid and substantiates what we learn in that book. Looking further, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, here's the first gospel sermon. And what was it that Peter said that convicted those folks there on that day, indicted them for sin? Jesus was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You, by the hands of godless men, did crucify and slay. Where'd that happen? At the cross. So that, in verse 37, the first thing that we see there, what happened? What was the emotional reaction of those people? They were pricked in the heart. So that, their logical question, which followed, was what we see in the rest of that verse. Men and brethren, what shall we do? But there's more to this preaching of the cross. Here's a contrast. Three chapters later, chapter 5, the apostles have been called on the carpet by the high council. Why are you preaching in this man's name? Peter told him why. And he told him, listen, we've got to obey God rather than men. And having just told them about the fact that they, well, in chapter 5 and verse 30, that they did slay and hang this Son of God on a tree, what was their reaction in verse 33? Same thing as in chapter 2, verse 37. They were cut to the heart. Only there's a little different reaction to that, though, wasn't there? They were minded to slay them. Rather than saying, oh, wow, what have we done? What shall we do to correct this? And they were told what those people were told in Acts 2, verse 38. These people in Acts 5 were minded to slay them. There's something that we learn here. Here's a fact, that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the crucifixion, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified cuts to the heart. Yes, it does. And there's going to be a variety of reactions to that message, but that is the crux of the cross. It cuts to the heart. It's a part of, or the work of, the result of, perhaps I should say, of God's scalpel. Some folks in this house know what a scalpel is used for. Use them probably a lot. No, I know Josh does. Or he's working with folks who do use scalpels a lot with his heart work, whatever it is that he does. Let me tell you. A scalpel. Everybody knows what a scalpel is. That's what God's word is. And what does it do? It takes care of that fine heart surgery that must take place. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And we'll refer to that again. But keep that in mind. It cuts to the heart. How does it cut to the heart? Why does it cut to the heart? Here's why. Because the crux of the cross is the foundation of the Bible message that we've been talking about here for the last... has it been 12 minutes already? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, which pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. Now watch this, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When the teaching, the preaching of Christ, the use of the word of God in teaching really any biblical subject, it's going to cut to the heart. Now, what's the reaction? What's the response to that message? It's up to the hearer. How you react to this message is going to be up to you. God's not going to force anything on you. It's going to be up to you. Some hearers are offended. I know that because of Matthew 15, verse 12. Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees. In that chapter, he's been talking about those who are hypocrites, just like Isaiah prophesied, with reference to their doctrines and their teachings, passing them off as though they come from God, verses 7 through 9. And then, all of a sudden, he starts talking about plants. He's not talking about his garden. But look at verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What's he talking about? The foolish doctrines and teachings of men that are contrary to the word of God. Verse 12. Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended at your word? See, some hearers are offended. We know they will be. I've seen it. Maybe you have too. Some hearers are convicted, however. This we've already made reference to in Acts 2 and verse 37. Those who were pricked in the heart said, what shall we do? Some hearers are infuriated. We already looked at that one. Acts chapter 5 and verse 33. They were cut to the heart and minded to slay them. Some hearers are amused. Some people think it's funny. I know that from Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. There's Paul in the city of Athens, to which Josh made reference this morning in his class. Let's look at it again. Here he is trying to teach people who believed in everything under the sun and above it and the sun itself. They had altars to everything. And Paul said, you know, what you've been worshiping in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you now the truth. This is God who made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And he sent his son to die and raised him from the dead. And when some people heard this, they mocked. Why, that's silly. Who ever heard of such a thing? Fortunately, there were some who believed what he had to say. Well, we'll hear you again on this. We want to hear some more about this. But some hearers are amused and they mock. Some hearers are losers. And by that, I don't mean like what we would typically use that word. Teenagers will use that word. Other younger folks will use that, man, what a loser. Meaning that they have nothing but disdain for how they look, what they know, what they don't know, how they dress, what their job is. Man, what a loser. That's not what I mean by that. I mean what this means in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. They lost out because they failed in hearing the message properly. He says, now watch out that you don't seem to fall short of that entering into God's rest. That's verse 1. Like some of these did. For they had the good news or the gospel, that's the definition of the gospel, preached to them just like we did, but it did not profit them. They lost out. It did not profit them, for it was not united by faith in them that heard. Some hearers are losers, that is, without profit, because they just don't believe what they've heard. But you know what? I'm convinced there is no hearers that are indifferent. Everyone who hears this message or the message of the cross are going to react to it some way or another. It's going to react one way or another. Now, how you react to this message is up to you. Will you have faith in it or not? There are, for the sake of this lesson, I want to explore three prime factors in having the proper reaction to this message. Those prime factors are, first and foremost, Scripture. Now, I'll tell you real quickly what the other two are so that when we get to them, you'll remember. Scripture, study, and self-examination. Three S's there. For my sisters over here who are taking notes. Three S's. Scripture, let's consider this. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. Remember, these are prime factors dealing with the crux of the cross. What's the cross all about? Message and the power centered in the Scriptures. Not just the action of what Jesus did. That's what brought it all to fruition. But it's centered in the Scriptures. It gives the Scriptures power. Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus is telling his apostles that all things that were written concerning me must be fulfilled that were written concerning me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then verse 45 says that he opened their minds that they might understand the Scripture. Understanding the Scripture, the things that are written. And then he says, for it behooved the Christ to suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day. Now note these things. The things that were written in the law of Moses and everything in the Old Testament, the things that are written, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the crux of the cross. It's centered in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once again, here's what Paul said. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. And then he goes on to define it. For I received, first of all, that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, what was Paul's emphasis there? The Scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the crux of the cross. Scripture is one of the first of three prime factors. What about 2 Timothy 4, verse 2? What did Paul tell that preacher to do? Preach the word, among other things, to exhort with long suffering and doctrine. Notice this emphasis, preaching the word. Doctrine or teaching, those are the same word. The word doctrine is the word teaching, and vice versa. Doctrine and teaching, teaching the word. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Paul is traveling on his missionary journey. He's passed through, according to verse 1, through Amphipolis and Apollonia, have come to Thessalonica. There's a synagogue of the Jews. This was his custom. What's he going to do? He's going to go in and preach and teach to them. Verse 2 says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Recently, I read a document. It was 2 pages long, and in this document, trying to tell you how to receive the Holy Ghost baptism, this document 3 times said, don't use your reason. Your reasoning gets in the way. Keep your intellect out of it. Now, is that really how God wants us to behave? Is that how he wants us to function? He doesn't want us to think things through and come to proper conclusions about matters? Do you remember Romans chapter 12? When he was beseeching those Christians to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, not to be transformed, but to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your reasonable service. That Greek word for reasonable is the word logical. That's that word. God wants you to use your thinking and your reasoning. He wants you to use proper logic to understand. If this is true, then this must follow. That's the way truth is. It's propositional. That simply means that there is a statement set forth and evidence to support it so you can come to a proper conclusion. That's called truth. That's how God wants you to think. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. A logical conclusion. Not to just live your life on your emotions. I'm not going to do that again in case you missed it. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, he reasoned with them from, what's it say? The scriptures. That it behooved him, the Christ, to suffer and rise again from the dead. What's in between there? Opening and alleging. Let's see what that means. First of all, here's the emphasis. The scriptures, to suffer, to rise from the dead. What is this opening and alleging? We've already talked about reasoning, but here's opening and alleging these things about the Christ. Opening means to give the sense of. Here's what this word means. And then make a proper application of it. Explain it. Set it before them to show the relationship to something. For example, if I was to open to you the word baptizo, I would tell you that means to dip, plunge, immerse, or submerge. I've given you the sense of what that word is. Now, if I was to allege something about this word baptizo, I would tell you something probably from Romans chapter 6. That you were buried with Christ in baptism. What happened there? Your old man of sin was crucified. He's taken out of the way. So that you rise up and walk in newness of life. Verses 4 and 5. Why? Because there's a death that took place in that watery grave of baptism. There, verse 6. So that we no longer are dead in sin. We must now consider ourselves to be alive to God through Christ. Verse 11. And thanks be to God. Verse 16, 17, 18. Though at one time we were servants of sin, but now we have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I did that too in baptism. Now I'm set free from sin. See, now what have I just done? I've opened and alleged something about that doctrine of baptism. I've explained a relationship to that and your salvation. It's called expounding or exposition. And this is precisely what Jesus did. After his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, verse 27, he's walking down the road to Emmaus with 2 of his disciples. Whether these are apostles, I don't know. The context won't tell me. It might have been a couple of the apostles. I don't know. But they're a couple of his disciples. And then the Bible says that he interpreted unto them all the scriptures concerning him and the fact that he had to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. The American Standard Version that I use principally uses the word interpreted. Your King James Bible says, expounded unto them all the scriptures. Exposition. Jesus explained it. This is the work that Paul was doing in Acts chapter 17. It's the work that Philip was doing in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Remember that question? Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, except some man guide me? I need help with something. Occasionally I still do. And occasionally you still do. Sometimes we need some help in discussing and understanding some things. We need to open a ledge and reason to come to God's conclusion. Prime factor of the crux of the cross, what gives it power, is the Scripture, for that's where it's centered. You try to preach Christ without the Scripture, and you're wasting your time and the person who's listening to you. Secondly, is study, not only for the preacher, but for everyone who hears him. But let's just, the reason I mention this preacher is not because he's set above somebody. He's not smarter than anybody else. Please don't believe that when somebody says, well, that's the preacher, that's the pastor. We have to do what he says. Not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. But he has a particular responsibility to preach the word. And if he's going to preach it, he better study to show himself approved. Right? That's what Paul told that preacher. Well, let's start with 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give heed to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Preacher needs to know what he's talking about. Verse 15, give thyself wholly unto those things. That's his work, part of his work. He's got to know what that book teaches. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know what's going on there. Reason it out. Open and alleging and making a proper application. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, abide thou in the things that thou hast learned. Live, that's your living. Make your life that word. Because in verse 15, it was from the sacred writings that's made thee wise unto salvation. So, we have the Scripture, but my friend, if you don't study it, you will not be approved unto God. If you don't know what the book says, how are you going to gain the benefit of the crux of the cross? You've got to know what the book is teaching. The study is for his own benefit, the preacher, and those who hear him. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. When he says, to continue thou in these things, no, he says, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in those things, for in doing so thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. You know, you can tell when a preacher doesn't study, can't you? I can. I think you can too. You can tell when he hasn't really studied and put something together from the book divine. This is how people are saved, from a study of the word. It's how the church grows. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, Paul quotes the one of three times that this is quoted in the New Testament, making the proper application. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings of good things. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. As Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ. This is how people are saved, by hearing this message, whether they hear it, so to speak, in their own personal study or hear it through the preacher, someone who is sent, someone who's knocking on the door, someone who's giving them a tract, inviting them to worship, whatever. Some won't listen, Paul said in verse 16. Some won't hearken. That word hearken means to hear and do. Not simply hear it, but to hear and do. That's what the word means, but some folks won't listen. Third prime factor. Self-examination. We've got the Scripture. I think I've made the point that we better study it. I think I've made that point. And now what about me? How does this apply to me? I better be looking at myself and making a proper examination. Negatively speaking, from Matthew chapter 7, it means don't you start picking on somebody else if you're not able to see clearly yourself. What does that mean? I have to have a self-examination. How am I going to pick the mote out of my brother's eye when I have a beam in my own? Motes and beams are related. This text is teaching against not judging, but hypocrisy. The text is dealing with hypocrisy. If I curse and swear, how dare I talk to my brother or my sister about their bad language when I'm continuing to curse and swear? I can't do that. It's hypocrisy. So it's got to have a self-examination. Here's a better passage for that, in my judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, when he says, Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves, unless except you be reprobate. So we need to make certain that we are in the faith. Here's the result. Put those three together. Here's the result. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul was wanting to come back to Rome, number one, to establish them with spiritual gifts, verse 11. And then in verse 15, he wanted to preach the gospel to them because verse 16 says he's not ashamed of it. First, God's power. What was he going to do? Testify to them through miracles and so on, like so many want to see today? No. In that day, that included some of those things, but he wanted to preach the gospel to them. Where is that gospel? It's in the scriptures. It's the foundation of it. It's in the scriptures. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father that sent me draw him." Now watch this. You can't come to Christ unless God has drawn you to him. Do you realize that? The question is, how does God do that? The next verse goes on to say, "For it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Written. The Bible has something to do with this. In the prophets, well, what do you know? The Old Testament tells us something about these things. It's written in the prophets, they all shall be taught of God. Now watch. Watch the next sentence. "For everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." Here's the question. How do we hear from the Father? How do we learn from the Father? What has the Father taught us? Some dream? A vision? You know, goosebumps? Some sign? Or is it perhaps the things that are written? Matthew 23, verse 31, "Have you not read that which God hath spoken unto you?" God is still speaking to us, my friends, when we read the things that are written in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 would tell us this. "That God, having aforetime spoken to the fathers and the prophets in diverse manners and diverse ways, has at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son." God speaks. He speaks through the scriptures, and the scriptures have their power because it's the message from the Son. In John chapter 12 and verse 50, he says, "The things that I speak, the Father has given me the commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know his commandment is eternal life." What you heard from Jesus, as recorded in the scriptures, is what God told him to say. And that's where we find eternal life. Does Jesus still speak to men today? Yes, he does. He surely does. I've already told you how, but let's look at it again. Here's some scriptural mathematics, a scriptural equation. John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, the same, his word, will judge him in the last day." Jesus is still speaking to us because the last day hasn't come yet. And where do I find what he has to say? In his sayings. When we add that to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, we learn there about the sound doctrine of our Lord, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words, the sound doctrine, the scripture, the New Testament, the gospel, all those are referring to the same body of truth. That New Testament you're holding in your hand, we put those together, his words, found in his doctrine, is what's going to judge us in the last day. Here's how we know. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, we see a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled, for there was no place for them. And, John says, "I also saw the dead, the great and the small, gathered before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now, I've never seen the book of life. I know that if I live righteously, my name's in there. I know that. You do too. But I bet I know what those other books are. "And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their works." Just how do you respond to these 27 books of the New Testament? How do you live? Here's the crux of the cross. The message of the gospel. The cross was necessary. Jesus had to die there to shed his blood, to wash us clean from sin. But he did so to fulfill the things written, so that there would be a foundation for the rest of the things written, the New Testament. This is the crux of the cross. So, the crux of the cross, this message, is simply what Josh said in his class this morning. Listen to what Jesus says and do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, there's been all the folks here this morning who have heard this message, who have heard this lesson, heard this portion of the gospel, have heard these words. Will you do them? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you make that simple confession of that fact? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to turn away from your sin, from your religious error, and be buried with him in baptism. That picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that you need to be a part of. So that you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That, by the way, is Galatians 2 and verse 20. That's what you'll be able to say when you're baptized with Christ, to rise and walk in a brand new life. Have you already done that? But perhaps you've forgotten the power of the cross is in the scripture and what it teaches. My brother and my sister, don't neglect your study of the word. Make a self-examination, apply it properly, live it, and teach others also. Is there someone that has some need that they need to bring before this congregation? Maybe perhaps you need the prayers of this congregation here. Whatever we can do to help you, this is the time to let us know. Right now, won't you come while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?